As you know, our series of studies on evangelism started a few months ago. This has now occupied May, June, and July, and our plan, though, is that this is the only incursion into the month of August that we're going to do with this study. It started with a very broad foundation, and now the culmination of that, the target that we have been heading for all along. And it's been a particular target, and it has been somewhat corrective. As we've gotten into some of the corrective of our thinking, making sure that our thinking lines up with Scripture, and we've been referring to that, and I'm using we here, not in the royal sense, but that all three pastors have participated in this over these 3 months. And our goal has been, in fact, to help correct some thinking that is not peculiar to us in particular, but seems to have infected God's people in general. And as we have seen that it's not really lining up with what God's Word says, that has been our burden, to make it clear from Scripture what needs adjustment. First in our thinking, but then in our practice as well. And the ultimate goal is that it change how we do things here. And that change, though, come from our hearts and God working through our minds and helping us to see what He really expects of us here. So what is the wrong thinking that we've been striving to correct? Well, I'm going to try to say it very simply. It's taken us a number of months to actually communicate it and the correction to it. But here's my attempt to just boil down to a single statement the kind of thinking that I think is actually typical of most, although there are exceptions to this. Many people have confirmed, though, in recent weeks, that this is how you had been brought up. This is how you have thought in the past. Here's the problem. And that is that people think of evangelism as an event, something that we do in a particular time and in a particular place. And if it's not that time and you're not in that place, then that's not something that you have to be concerned about. An event. Now, can you see what's wrong with that thinking? If it's an event, then it has a start time and it has a stop time. Many of us grew up in churches that would have perhaps a regular night for evangelism. And it would start often on Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, maybe finished by 8:30 or 9 o'clock. And I'm convinced, because I had this sensation myself, that you walk away from participation in such an event thinking, there, I'm done till next Tuesday night. And that's what doesn't fit in with Scripture at all. I'd like us to start tonight in Acts chapter 1 and look at a familiar verse. But I want us to notice something about this verse that might not typically stand out to us. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to get very picky with Christ's wording here, assuming that he was very precise in what he meant to say. Acts 1, verse 8, shortly before Christ's ascension back to his Father in heaven. So essentially here, his last words to his followers. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Okay, now that's already happened. It was future at that point. It's history for us now. We have the Holy Spirit, which means we have the power that Christ said he would bring. And he continues then with that power that he was providing through the Spirit. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, now here's the part I want us to be very precise in understanding Christ's wording. He says, you will be witnesses. As opposed to what? How could he have expressed this? And if we were just reading in general terms, we might not have thought it meant anything different. But what if he said, you will go witnessing? Can you see how that now turns it into an event? Now, he does say elsewhere that it does include going. But in that context, that's Matthew chapter 28, he's not implying a start time and an end time and a restriction to a particular day of the week. He's simply indicating, and we'll go to that verse before we're done tonight as well. He is simply indicating that actually going, that you can't sit where you are in order to accomplish this. But the real point in this verse is that it is not an event. It's not a program that happens on a particular night of the week. It's not about what we do. It's primarily about who we are. He has here declared us to have all the equipment that we need through the person of the Holy Spirit in order to be witnesses. The word witness then describes what we are all the time. We can't segment this into a compartment, a portion of life. It fits here, but it doesn't fit here. Christ's intention here seems to be that we sense the burden to be what he says. We are this. He declares that to be so. It's not a change that we have to make. He says, recognize I designate you witnesses, and you will be witnesses, he says, wherever you go. And he names every possibility. There's nothing excluded here. It includes where you are right now. For the disciples in particular, they were currently in Jerusalem. It includes where you will venture forth next. And in fact, it will include if you go beyond even civilized society and go to the ends of the earth, you're still a witness there. We are witnesses. It is what he has made us to be. Which means he then further expects us, and implicit here is the exhortation, we do have to respond to his call. He has called us to be something. It still takes a decision to be that thing. And that essentially is our burden. How can we better fulfill what Christ has designated us to be? So tonight, by way of not summary in the sense that we are going to go back and retrace our steps to what brought us to this point tonight, but summary in the sense of what should we do now? Summary in the sense that there's going to be a generalness to this that we are planning as pastors. We are planning to continue to bring up to our minds, to our attention, to explore new ways of getting out from under the restrictions that we might feel naturally, that we might be inclined to use as an excuse. Tonight, the message is not intended to answer all the questions and resolve all the challenges that we face. There's a lot more to do in the future. But to summarize for us that question, what should we do now? If, in fact, we are witnesses wherever we are, what should we do about that? How can we actually make that true in practice? Well, the first step, not that these are all sequential, but the first, very simply, wherever you are, as you are a witness, look for people who need the Lord. Because they are all around us. not in equal proportions for everybody, but we all live and move among unsaved people. And our responsibility is to be alert to their presence, to be alert to their need. We talked about their need last week, the desperate need. Could almost look to be a hopeless prospect to lead unsaved people to the Lord, given all of the problems that they bring and all the problems we bring to this. But Christ changes that into a hopeful circumstance. And we are always nearby candidates for the gospel. Looking for people who need the Lord, I have two suggestions under that tonight. And the first one, I don't want you to think, oh boy, the pastor's trying to get clever here. Participate in gospel gardening. What's that? No, I'm not trying to get clever. I'm trying to be biblical. Because planting a seed, watering a seed, is a biblical image of sharing the gospel. Wherever we are, recognize I'm a gardener here, and one of those two steps I can participate in with everybody. Every unsaved person is either one who has already been exposed to the gospel, and you can water that seed, or maybe they're clueless. Maybe they've been exposed to it, but no seed has gotten started there, and you have the opportunity of initiating that process. An initial presentation of the gospel in some way, to some extent. This would work with casual opportunities. People that we weren't planning on encountering that person, we didn't know that they would be standing so nearby and have a few moments that we could talk. There are casual opportunities that we can see if we are looking for unsaved people, people that need the Lord, and can be consciously thinking, how could I plant a seed right here? Sometimes we choose to say nothing because we think, oh, I probably don't have enough time. This is too complicated of an endeavor. And unless I know I've got 20 or 30 minutes, unless I have a concentrated time, I can't accomplish any good. Now, it doesn't take that much time to plant a seed. That could be a simple gospel truth, just one. There are a number of truths that go together to make the gospel. And you might not have time to communicate all of those on one particular occasion. But you can plant a seed with just one truth. And it could be any facet of the gospel message. It could be the human condition. It can be the love of God that prompted him to send his son. It could be any aspect of the gospel the Lord could use to plant a seed. And essentially, it's just the same if it's a matter of watering. It's so similar that it's not necessary for us to discern. You would not have to ask the question, you ever heard anybody explain the gospel before? Because I have to know whether I should be planting or watering in your case. Doesn't matter. It's the same process no matter what it is. Just as a gospel truth, any facet of the gospel could plant the seed and get it started. Any facet of gospel truth could also serve to water that seed. That's the nature of God's word. That's how flexible this process is. And even that simple, single gospel truth can advance the cause of Christ in the heart of that individual. We have to recognize that we are not always going to have the privilege of being the one who reaps the harvest. Most of the time, our role is preparatory for that. So even for casual opportunities where we might not have any hope of seeing that individual again, the larger scope of this says, this is for the cause of Christ. This is kingdom work. And the king himself can supervise who gets the next opportunity with that individual and who ultimately gets to reap the harvest that was sown there. It's not important to us that we claim a part of that. And if I can't be the final touch on that process, then I won't say anything. Any part of that process is evangelism. Now, besides those casual opportunities, rather than being content with that, I'd also like to encourage that we all look into developing redemptive relationships. As opposed to just whoever happens to be walking by that day or standing nearby, a redemptive relationship would be a planned opportunity. This could be somebody you already know, a neighbor, coworker, friend at a gym that you go to, somebody that you do see regularly in some circumstance, and you ask for God's help to develop a relationship with that individual. Not just for the sake of being friendly, but for the sake of redemption, for the sake of the gospel. I don't have much of a relationship now, but recognizing there's a need in that individual's life to tell the Lord, I am willing to invest some time to develop a relationship that can give opportunities toward the plan of salvation and toward that individual's redemption. I think the first step here is just ask for God to open your eyes to who might be a candidate there. Somebody you already know to some extent and know that you will have, to some extent, ongoing personal contact, whether that's regular, every day, you sit next to that person and at your office, or maybe it's more periodic. Maybe it's more like once a month. Maybe it's the person who cuts your hair, and you go regularly there, and you have 15, 20 minutes. Some people, it's 2 or 3 hours. Okay, all of those possibilities are okay. We have differences among us there. But that could become a redemptive relationship. Maybe you're not thinking of anybody. I don't mean right now. That amount of time to think about it's not enough. Give it a better shot than that. Ask for the Lord's help. Ask him to help you discern who would be a candidate there. Where is an unsaved person already in my life to some extent? And I could work at that relationship for this purpose. But there is another possibility, another way of finding a candidate for this, and that is to be creative. Create some methods to meet some more. This could be a good motivation to expand your own personal horizons. Maybe adopt a new hobby and join a club of other people that pursue that hobby as well. That could be riding a bike. It could be reading books. All kinds of groups of people who assemble periodically because of a common interest. You might not even have a very keen interest in that particular field, but you could do it for the cause of Christ. Some have chosen to coach a sports team, a children's sports team, because you would have contact with other parents. Others would encourage their children to join a sports team, and you'll stand on the sidelines, cheering them on and looking for other parents with whom you could develop a relationship. Developing then redemptive relationships, planned opportunities, give us an ongoing opportunity to share the gospel. A relationship that over time develops more trust on the part of that person. You gain more credibility than you have on just a casual opportunity, a short-term opportunity with someone. We've been praying as a family and as a church family as well for the three friends that Jan met at a gym. I want to give her full credit for going to a gym at the same time. She was going to the gym for personal reasons several years ago and then found that some other ladies went to the same place every day. And they had recurring opportunities together. Or maybe it was a couple of times a week. I forget now how often that was. And she developed a relationship. She's had much contact with them. Well, I've had opportunity to get acquainted with them in the past, but we had all of them over to our house this past Tuesday night, and each one brought somebody. One is married, brought her husband. Another one has a boyfriend. And another one brought her sister. And they wanted to see slides of Israel, of all things. And as I solicited your prayer support for this as well, that it would be an opportunity to weave the gospel into the slide presentation. And yet to do so without jarring them and thinking that this had been set up for that purpose in some way. There's a balance there. Apparently we achieved that balance because two things have gone on since then. One of them is that they all went overboard in saying how much they enjoyed the evening. They apparently really did. But the other is that one of them, at the end of our time together, pulled me aside privately and said, "That has really spurred my thinking about some things." He said, I haven't given a lot of thought to my religion. He's actually grew up Jewish, has not been a practicing Jew. And he said, "I'd like to talk about that sometime. Can we do that?" And I assured him, yes, we could. Well, all right, now that's become my prayer, that this would become a redemptive relationship. So far, this has been between Jan and the women involved, and now maybe there's an opportunity with this individual. So I'm praying that that would become a long-term opportunity. Praying about it. See, I think that's critical for all of us. Say, "I don't have any relationships like that." Have you asked for God's help with that? He can open opportunities. He can provide relationships. So let's commit ourselves to ask for God's help that we might be alert to the opportunities that he brings. The casual ones, the more planned opportunities. Lord, help us see people around us who need the Lord. Now, finding someone to work with, that's one thing. But you might be wondering, how do you know what to say? And I've already referred to the fact that we tend to elevate this too high and to assume that it's too hard to do very well unless you have a lot of time and a huge amount of knowledge about God's word. Scripture sets no such hurdles for us. Scripture urges even new believers to be a witness. So we'd like to summarize the responsibility of deciding what to say by simply saying, speak the gospel. It does require saying it. We live the gospel, but evangelism requires both a life that matches the truth and words that can communicate it directly. Speak the gospel whenever you can. Well, what does that mean? How does that help? Well, I have two suggestions here as well. First one, you can do this. Tell your story. You have a testimony that you have trusted Christ as Savior. God can use that to bring somebody else to himself. Tell your story. Describe your condition. As you get this opportunity, describe what you were like before you understood and responded to the gospel. You can describe your sinfulness, the guilt that you felt, the sense of hopelessness that and the fear of your eternal destiny. What's going to happen if I die? I mean, that was one of the things that impacted me. What if this car crashes and I die? Okay, I didn't like the prospect of that. And part of my story is sharing that I was concerned about hell. I knew I deserved to go there. Okay, so I have a story. You have a story. You may think, well, mine isn't very dramatic. Mine's not very special. I really don't know that anybody could have a more bland story than me. It's really short. I was really young, but it's still my story. And I can tell that story, not with apology, as if, yeah, I don't have much of a story, but I'll tell you what it is. I can tell that story with all my heart and love the opportunities when I get to do that. Apparently, so did the Apostle Paul. You know how many times we hear about how he came to Christ in the book of Acts? It's a total of 3 times. The first one, he's not telling it, he's experiencing it, but Luke describes it in detail. And then 2 more times, Luke, bordering on violating the rules of good writing and saying the same thing too many times in a row, tells us 2 more times of instances where Paul was in front of unsaved people and told his story. And Luke records it at length once again. Now, my assumption is that if Luke records it 2 other times, probably a bunch of other times that as a writer he just, I can't say that again. I'm going to have to leave off that part of it this time. Because we get the impression that Paul told his story. Your story is how God changed your life. And what you are striving to do is to present how God can do the same thing with someone else. It's an excellent place to start. You describe your condition, you describe God's solution, what you understood, how you responded, include the gospel itself in terms of the cross, Christ's death, his resurrection, his payment for your sin. All of that's part of your story. You can include all those aspects. And ultimately, of course, your decision to trust Christ as Savior and the change that that has made for you. Simply tell your story. The second suggestion is use the Bible. Include passages of Scripture, which means that you need to know some verses of Scripture, verses that reflect the key elements of the gospel. How important is that to include Scripture itself in a gospel presentation? Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, Paul has a detailed argument here, but we're just going to jump to his conclusion, the culmination of what he's driving at, and that's in verse 17. You see, it's a conclusion with the first word, so. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We have unsaved people that attend our church. They don't believe yet. But you know what? They're hearing God's word. They're seeing God's people in action. And it is through their exposure to God's word, both visually and verbally, that God can bring them to the point of faith. It comes from hearing, but what they must hear is the word of God. I'm not planning tonight to go into detail about what verses should we use. There are so many. You pick some. You pick some that you are most comfortable with. Verses that you can learn. And let God's word pierce the heart. God's word can do that. We can't do that ourselves. We have to remember, this is not about winning an argument, convincing somebody that we're actually right and they're wrong. Winning an argument's not the point. I mentioned last week about a discussion that I was having with one of the ESL students at the picnic on a week ago Saturday. And I noticed that as that was developing, that it was becoming more of an argument. I could tell that as this girl started apologizing for her presentation, her defense of her ritualistic religion, and she was assuming that she wasn't coming out so good in this discussion because she wasn't representing the position very well, and I'm sorry, I guess I'm really not fully equipped to do that, and you know, I'm recognizing she's perhaps feeling I'm just a regular person and I'm talking with a pastor and I can't expect to match that. Well, I had to back off and say, no, that's not the point. Actually, you're representing your position really well, and I'm not trying to convince you. I just want you to know the truth of God's word. And so I used a verse, used a truth of God's word, and I decided just to be content to give her one, hoping that that's at least one case where I've done some watering of the seed that I know has already there previously. It's not to win an argument. It's to present the truth. So we need to ask the Lord to help us be direct, clear, and by His grace, natural in our presentation. That's why telling your story is such an important part of that. You can tell your story naturally. You don't have to think through it. You already know what it is. Somebody could think, though, this is sounding like evangelism is strictly an individual activity. We can only do this out on our own, and boy, that's sounding lonely. That's sounding scary. That's sounding isolated. That's actually not the biblical model at all. That's not the plan. Is there a role for the church? Yes, there is a crucial role for the church, and we've tried to highlight that in over the weeks of this study to show the biblical role of the church. It is not that we need to bring people here and somehow together. That's the best way to lead people to Christ. We need to have a program, and it's through a program that we can accomplish our goals. God can use programs. But the primary emphasis in Scripture is it is individuals that, when they're away from one another, engage in the act of evangelism. So what's the role of the church? Well, we'd like to phrase it this way. The role of the church is to invite all of God's people, all of us together, to join what we want to be a culture of evangelism. An atmosphere here among us that where evangelism can thrive in the sense that when you come, you feel encouraged to fulfill your responsibility. That this is a training place. That this is a place where we can share together. In particular, two categories here. In order for us to have an effective culture of evangelism where it can thrive, where we can thrive in our responsibility, we have to be willing then to share our burdens. Our burdens, first of all, about our own sense of inadequacy. You might want to ask someone to help to join you in praying that God would give you more boldness. I think we could probably all benefit from that kind of prayer. I'm not talking about putting it down, calling it in for the weekly prayer bulletin. Our prayer bulletin does not have room for everybody to have a specific prayer request about your evangelistic burden and how we can pray for you. We can do that in more general terms, and I'm going to encourage you as well to participate in sharing prayer requests and sharing testimonies of experiences. What we'd like to see, though, is more one-on-one sharing of prayer requests. You can find a few people and say, would you pray for me? Whatever your particular request is, whatever your specific need, and ask people to pray for a specific person that you'd like to develop a redemptive relationship with. Maybe you've targeted somebody. You've asked for God's direction. You've got somebody in mind, and you could ask somebody else, I want to get started with this. I want to develop this relationship. A little nervous about that. Would you pray with me that God would give grace, that I can move forward with that? So request prayer support. But that this is a challenge for all of us. Pastor Lynch, Pastor Pennington, and I have not stood before you delivering these messages this summer with any sense that we are the experts, we know exactly, and we're entirely comfortable with this. We also share that whatever level of discomfort you might feel, boy, they're really expecting us to do this? Yes, and we have set the goal for ourselves personally, to fully engage and participate in this endeavor. And for us, that requires some change as well, some thinking that can help us be more alert and more bold and so forth. We need that prayer support also. But besides requesting prayer support, a culture of evangelism will also provide team support. We want you to be confident that when we come together, you can get the kind of support and encouragement that you need. Reinforcement of your endeavors. The point here is that we serve together. We share obstacles, hindrances in our own hearts. We are all experiencing the same kinds of things. We can encourage each other to be faithful in evangelism when we come together. Nobody needs to feel like this is all on you, that you have to do this and you have to do it all by yourself. A culture of evangelism will give all of us the confidence that if you are working with someone, and in the process of that relationship, you invite them to come to church, you will know the kind of reception they will receive. You know that other people will welcome them, will encourage them, will even discern through conversation where they are spiritually. That sounds like this person needs the Lord, and where you have brought them to a certain point, somebody else can join you in taking up the burden for that individual, praying for them, even them developing a relationship. We saw this happen a few months ago. A couple that I mentioned a few weeks ago that came to the Lord. That was quite a team effort. How that worked out. There was one couple in the church family that had the initial contact, invited them to come, and because of their age, it was the Boffmans young couples that zeroed in on them and really surrounded them. They instantly had a bunch of friends their own age, people that circled around, encouraged them, invited them to their activities, and let them know that they were special. All of that, and they weren't even saved yet. That kind of team support that then led to the opportunity to lead them to Christ and then to see them baptized and everybody rejoicing and welcoming them with that event and that decision in their lives. Okay, what I'm saying is it already happens. What we want to do is feed that culture even more so that we all feel so well supported. And then finally, to share your blessings as well. And the blessings here is not limited to those instances where you actually have the opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. The ultimate goal, yes, but every mile marker along the way, every instance of progress, whether that's progress in a redemptive relationship, that you could share together. I had another opportunity to water the seed with this particular individual. Rejoice with me. Okay, we want those kind of opportunities to rejoice. God opened another door. I had another casual opportunity with this individual or this other one that I've been working with for some time. Relate those instances of gardening that God has given you opportunity to do. We like to solicit those kinds of testimonies. In some instances, even on Wednesday nights, devote a portion of the service for that kind of mutual encouragement. Other times during the week, other services as well, we're looking for ways to just promote that kind of encouraging culture. And we all then gain a further idea that God can use us. God can use me. Of course, that also would include instances that you have, as God gives such an opportunity, to lead somebody to Christ. Although keeping in mind that just a profession of faith is really not the ultimate assignment that God has given to us. I said we would get ultimately to Matthew chapter 28. Let's go there now for our last passage of Scripture. Matthew 28. Of course, another very familiar passage, but I want us to see it and take note of how Christ expresses this one. Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." That's the command. That's the imperative. Make disciples. What does that mean? Very often, in American Christianity at least, if not in other countries as well, we have limited that to simply soliciting a profession of faith. Leading somebody to the Lord, there, we're done. We've had the privilege of seeing a soul come to Christ. That's what Christ told us to do. No, in fact, that's not what he told us to do. He told us to make disciples, but the profession of faith is only the first aspect of that. It's not just lead them to pray a prayer. It is to make a disciple. How do we do that? Well, he doesn't leave us wondering. He specifies for us in the rest of this verse and in the next one. There are two aspects of that. First, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Both baptism and discipleship training, God has instituted the church to accomplish that. And that includes our church. Now, there are some instances where you never have that opportunity. And we have to leave it in the Lord's hands. If it was a casual acquaintance, sitting next to somebody in an airplane, for instance, and never going to see that person again. Okay, he's in the Lord's hands. But for those that we live near or work with. And God ultimately gives us the privilege of seeing them trust Christ as Savior. We're not ready to check it off at that point and say, done. We're not done until we have taught them everything Christ has commanded us. And yes, we should expect that's going to take us a very long time, all the way until Christ comes back. Leading them to the commitment to Christ that baptism represents, urging them to take part in the discipleship opportunity that the church is all about. That's our assignment. That's what Christ defines as making disciples. Isn't anything less than that? So there's our responsibility. There's our goal. You have the opportunity to get somebody started in that process. We want to hear about that. And that doesn't have to be, maybe it's a particular service where we're not, where we haven't scheduled that opportunity. You know what? We can make some exception. We can be flexible there. You let me know. You let Pastor Lynch or Pastor Pennington know. I have a testimony to share, and we'll see if we can fit that in. Those kinds of things and many more. We are going to be exploring lots of other ideas about how to make this culture of evangelism effective, how to make our individual participation in evangelism a normal part of everyday life. There's what we want. Because we see in God's Word and all the passages we have studied through this summer, that's what God wants. So let's close by asking for God's help to do that. We already know He's in favor of this. Our goal is to follow the pattern that Scripture has set for us. But we do need His help. Father, we are thankful for the personal experience that all of us who know Christ as Savior have had with the gospel. In each instance, someone told us. They used the Bible. They communicated the gospel. And You saved us. Father, our prayer is that we would be useful vessels in Your hands to see You do that for many other people. We pray that You would help us to succeed in this goal of completing the assignment with each one that you lead us to, bringing them all the way to the point of becoming a growing disciple. Father, we pray that You would help our participation individually across our church family to become that normal part of everyday life that our Savior anticipated when He said that we will be witnesses. So now we ask for Your help. For Jesus' sake, amen.